You might like to turn in your Bible, please, to the book of Revelation, chapter 5. Revelation 5. Perhaps we can look to the Lord in a word of prayer. And our God and Father, we do look to you and set apart the time, and it's your time anyway. So help us, and we'll thank you to help the children, the little ones, the people attending them. God, for the sick, for the weak, God help us. And we'll thank you, Spirit of God, in Christ's name, amen. In Revelation 4 and 5, where we have been, the setting, the church has ceased its ministry, testimony on earth. The church has been raptured or transported, caught up into God's heaven. Revelation 4, remember, the door is open into heaven, and John is given a view of what is going to happen and how it's going to happen. And in Revelation 4 and 5, you have the throne room of God. And in the throne room, chapter 4, God the Father is seated on the throne. And the throne, the introduction, 4 and 5, is to help the church and help believers to understand that are now, not then, what's going to happen in the tribulation. After the church is taken up, going to be tribulation, Revelation 6 through 19. What's going to happen? Well, once we're gone, that tribulation is going to outwork itself in God's helping to reach Israel. Now, and so here's the setting is in heaven we're looking at. And in chapter 5, the Lord Jesus Christ, in his perfect humanity, rises up, steps forward to take the scroll, the finishing of all that is to happen in Revelation 6 and onward. He takes the scroll for God all the way to a new heaven and a new earth. How is all of history that God started in Genesis going to outwork itself? And in that scroll are chapters 6 through 22, all the way. God is going to do the whole thing. And the Lord Jesus Christ is going to finish it. It's going to require judgment. Now, having said that, keeping the setting in mind, and we shared together that the 24 elders had to do with the church for a number of reasons. There were four beasts, living creatures, and there'll be all the angels. Now, in Revelation chapter 5, we followed down to where the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And remember the word lamb used in the book of Revelation is not a regular full-grown lamb. It is a little lamb, a little baby lamb, a little lamb. And the lamb, when looking at it, is having been slaughtered, beaten up, murdered, killed. And so here John sees our Lord Jesus Christ, and not as the little lamb, and as the little lamb, as a little lamb, having been slain. Not in perfect oneness and wonderfulness. He sees them as if he had been murdered, slain, slaughtered, sacrificed. That's how we saw him. And the objective, of course, is that our Lord Jesus Christ, who was rejected in the Old Testament, rejected in his 3.5 years of public ministry, or so, continues to be rejected in the church age by believers that are supposed to represent him. He's being rejected. Now, how is the world going to look as the world heads down the road, looking to eliminate God, to be anti-God, anti-Christ, anti-Bible, to get rid of God, get rid of Israel, going down the road? Then God says, listen, I want you to know that the one that you crucified, God has highly exalted him and made him both Lord and Christ. And that one, that little slain lamb, is none other than the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. See him in humility and understand his exaltation. Now, with that in mind, over, if you would, in 1 Corinthians, I should read verse 5, excuse me, verse 9. No, I'm not going to read verse 9 yet, because we want to come back to that. Now, we all had that discussion. That was a good discussion. Now, over to 1 Corinthians. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, remember now, you're looking at, and to get the impact of verses 8, 9 to verse 11, to get the impact of this, you need to see the lamb, little lamb, exalted. And thus, our Lord Jesus Christ, having been slain. If you would, in verse 18, looking at the cross now, how did the world and the understand the Lord Jesus Christ? For the preaching of the cross, verse 18, chapter 1. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. So to the believing heart, they understand Jesus Christ had to be crucified. Verse 30. You couldn't have the benefit of verse 30 unless he dies. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. We couldn't have any of that had he not died. He is the Lord Jesus Christ, as the Lamb slain, is the power of God, not foolishness. Going to verse 23. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks or the Gentiles foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. So the church represents the foolishness of God. They represent the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, the Lord Jesus Christ crucified. Forget the risen part. They don't know about that. They don't want to think about that. Now, having said that, and we shared together in the process, back over to Revelation and chapter 5. Revelation and chapter 5. This relationship that the church has to the Lord Jesus Christ is a marvelous one. And thus, verse 8, when he had taken the book, the scroll, and the four beasts, the living creatures, and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials or bases or basins full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And we shared together that the bowl, the basin is the prayer. The prayer carries the incense. The prayer carries the incense. And remember, we looked at it a little bit to try to get it. Exodus chapter 30, verse 1, and then go all the way over to verse 34. The altar of incense. The altar of incense was a special formula. You could not play with it or change it without disaster. God gave the recipe for the incense. Prayers. It is not something we do or Israel did. God. The incense involves God. In the person of Jesus Christ. And the prayers were offered. Remember, the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies once a year. And the incense, he had to have incense. And the incense on the fire from the altar would burn and fill the room, fill that little 15-foot room with smoke so you couldn't see. And the priest would have to go in there two more times after that. And the priest would go in, they couldn't see. It protected him. It provided for him. How could you be in the presence of God and live? Because of the Lord Jesus Christ, the incense, the merit, the value, the worth of our Lord Jesus Christ. He makes possible the access, the audience before God safely. He does. Now, they in the heaven here, the church, the believers, represented by the 24 elders, we're offering basins, their prayer, their relationship to God. And in the prayer, their relationship was based on the incense, the merit and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray, if you ask anything in my name, not just ask anything, it has to be related to him. Otherwise, it doesn't sell, doesn't go. How can we come to God? By prayer. Prayer practicing the relationship. The Lord Jesus Christ makes the relationship valid, right, reasonable, workable. The Lord Jesus Christ does. The incense. The sweet incense before God. And so the exercise of this relationship that he makes possible. That's important. That's God, what are we going to do there? We're going to, in the light of all that's going on, the believers are going to offer prayer, their relationship practiced in the full understanding of the person of Jesus Christ. The little lamb slain. Now, over if you would in 1 John. Over in 1 John, chapter 2. 1 John, chapter 2. Remember the prayers of the saints. Remember, saints, it's true, angels are called holy, God is holy, but angels and God are not called saints. Same word. The saints. Hang on to that. Well, what did you do, God? Well, I did something wonderful for you. I made it possible for us, for the believing heart, to come to God. To come to God in the light of his saving work, in the light of his satisfying grace, in the light of his sovereign person, we can come to God. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. What do we know now about our Lord Jesus Christ that we're surely going to exercise then? My little children, these things write I unto you that you sin not. If any man sin, we have an advocate, a defense attorney, a comforter, someone who comes along to aid us and help us, like the comforter, Spirit of God, so our Lord Jesus Christ. If any man, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. Remember, the Spirit of God is going to convict of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Verse 2, and he is, the righteous Christ, is the propitiation for our sins, the satisfaction, to make satisfaction, to pay the penalty. Perfect Savior, that's right. Perfect Substitute, that's right. Perfect Sacrifice, Perfect Saving Solution, that perfectly satisfies God. God's holy, wonderful person. God is perfect. He isn't sinless. He's perfect. Sinless. The minute you mention sin, when you say sin, what do you mean? Something less than perfect. Something less than perfect. Sin. God is perfect. God is perfect. God, how are we going to handle you? How are we going to get to you? By way of our Lord Jesus Christ, who perfectly satisfies your wonderful, wonderful person. And therefore, you'll notice, please, in Revelation 5 and in verse 8, in the end of verse 8, the harps, music instrument, golden vials, bowls, basins, full of odors, fragrance, sweet incense, which are the prayers of the saints. So what are the saints doing? They're looking to God and honoring the Lord Jesus Christ, perfect Savior, perfect sacrifice, perfect substitute, perfect satisfaction. They're all caught up in understanding without any hindrance in their mind. No wandering, no daydreaming, perfect, full alertness. We don't know what that is. You will then. Perfect, full alertness to who he is. Knowing him as he is. For we will be like him. We will be like him. We will know him as he is. Perfectly. Perfectly. That's right. Without sin. Now, having said that, and keeping that in mind, in this heavenly harmony relationship, remember God's thoughts, as we shared last time, God's thoughts are higher than the heavens, Isaiah 55, 8 through 11. And God's ways and thoughts are higher than the heavens, and ours are, he's infinite, and we're finite, finite down here. Now, what are we doing, God, in your presence there? We understand, God, your wonderful thoughts about us as the sand of the sea. What do we understand, God? We are going to worship you because of your thoughts. We're going to honor your thinking. The way you did and do things, we're going to honor you. Incense, God, to you, whose thoughts and ways are higher than the heavens, you see. And we have an understanding of it. An understanding of that. Not just saying it like we did up a while back here with a jar of sand. Not just like that. All the sand of the sea. We don't know what it is. But then we're going to honor him, worship him, exalt him with sweet incense. Thus, the Lamb slain praised. Not only are we going to pray as believers, and we're going to be, remember, we're related to him. He's the head and we're the body. Head, body, like you have only believers, and the Lord Jesus Christ is the head. And we have a unique relationship to him. Bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. Boy, are we going to appreciate you, God? Are we going to appreciate you? Wow. Now, having said that, and keeping that in mind, not only is the incense prayer and praise, and remember pray, you may want to go in your Bible over to Isaiah 43 for a moment. Isaiah 43. Prayer and praise brings up the incense. How can we praise God in the person of Jesus Christ? We give the glory due unto his name. We praise God in Christ. Otherwise, we no way to get there. We couldn't understand God. The purpose of God sending his Son is that we could know God in the Son. The Father's in the Son. That's what the Son is for, so that we could understand God the Father. And God the Father has in the Son, in the believing heart, so that we, what are we doing? We are understanding the Son as believers and representing him so that the Father can be continued to be understood in the believing believers, the church, which is his body, to understand the Father. That's what it's all about. To understand God the Father. Now, Isaiah 43. Remember the word praise. The New Testament word upon and to speak upon the excellency of a person, much exceeding, excelling, elevated, and then to speak. exceeding excited, elevated person to speak excitingly, elevated, exceeding speaking praise, all excited about a person in the person of Jesus Christ, the person of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. All excited, praise, all excited, exercised, enlightened about a person, praise. Now, Isaiah 43, verse 7. Israel had an assignment, so do we. Everyone, verse 7, that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory. I have formed him, I have made him. Verse 7. Verse 10. What for? You are my witnesses, saith the Lord, my servant, whom I have chosen. What for? Purpose, that you may know and believe me, and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. I want you to understand who I am. Verse 11, I am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. Verse 21, this people have I formed for myself. I formed them for myself. They shall show forth my praise. Now the word here in the Hebrew is to speak it forth aloud, shine it like light, to speak and to shine. Both words, to speak and to shine. Out it goes as sound as light, praise before God. What are you doing, church, believers, in heaven? We're worshiping God. Oh, I hope it's a fun time. No, it's a glorious time, because you're going to understand perfection. You're going to understand his thinking, his thoughts, his person. That's why the church, we don't want to get into any paraphernalia. You know, they have dancing and plays and everything else going on today. All kinds of things. Listen, you don't want to do anything. That's why the room, we didn't have the room with all lights and blinking and lighting curtains and everything. Why? Plain. And the Jewish fellow helped us do this, remember? He said, this is what you do. Keep it down. The issue is God, not your room. Not your room, not your curtains. It's God. You want people to not be distracted. Think about, understand God. Now, so here we're looking to God, and we're going to enjoy God in a marvelous way. And we don't want to add anything. We just want God. God, you demonstrate your grace and your mercy. And there is nothing more attractive and wonderful, because why? You, not our system and our drape and our music. You, Spirit of God, convict men of and convince them of sin, righteousness, and judgment. You do. Not we do. Not it does. You do. And thus, God, thus, back over if you would, to Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5. So here is the church, believers, 24 elders. And they have harps and they sing anew, verse 9. And they sung a song, or singing, present tense, continuous. They are singing, sung a new song. They sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and open the seals thereof. Now, remember he's taking this, he's there, little lamb slain. I said, is this the one? This is the one, the man, Christ Jesus. God is going to judge all of the creation by that man. And here is they're going to sing a new song. New, not like the old. Here's the old songs. It's different, brand new. Just think of the old. This is a new song, different from brand new. And thus, they're going to sing a new song. They're going to sing it. And it's a joyful song, a song of praise, etc. They're going to sing this song. Now, in order to appreciate this singing business. Go with me, please. Back over if you would. Remember now, you're looking at verse 9, and they sung a new song saying, "Thou art worthy." Remember, worthy. We've looked at that. You know it. Think of the scale. And God is perfect. And the other scale, in order to balance the scale, you have to make the other side equal to balance it. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the perfect Son of God, the God-man, who perfectly satisfies God in a most holy and righteous way. He balances the scale. He's worthy to approach God on our behalf, like the incense comes before the high priest. The incense, Christ, comes before us. We pray in Christ's name. Now, having said that, over if you would please to Exodus chapter 15 and take a little trip to consider the subject. Exodus chapter 15. Exodus 15, and picking up, if I can, in verse 1. Remember now, it's a song of Moses. They have crossed the Red Sea. The Egyptian army, buried. Some of them are washing up on the shore. There they are. Verse 1. Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will prepare him an habitation, my father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. A song. And they sang the song. Now, does anyone sing this song? No. It only took place then. Why didn't you sing it some more? Because once we crossed the Red Sea, that four and a half mile stretch of water, I mean, we aren't talking about 3 feet of water. We're talking the upper Red Sea. And we talked that. Four miles. That's a long way. Who believes that? Israel crossed 4.5 miles of Red Sea. Yeah. How could you sing the song? There's no copyright necessary. No one's going to sing it. No one's going to copy it. It's all done. All done. Israel, you have a problem with unbelief. That's correct. Over to Deuteronomy and chapter 31. Deuteronomy and chapter 31. And you will notice, please, if you would, in verse 31, Deuteronomy, verse 19. Now therefore, Moses about to depart, now therefore write ye this song for you, and teach it the children of Israel. Put it in their mouths, that this song may be a witness, a testimony, for me, for God, against the children of Israel. Verse 21. And it shall come to pass, when many evils and troubles are befallen them, that this song shall testify against them, as a witness. For it shall not be forgotten out of the mouths of their seed, for I know their imagination, which they go about, even now, before I have brought them into the land which I swore. I haven't even got in the land. I already know what they're doing. I already know it. Verse 30. Moses spake in the ears of all the congregation of Israel the words of this song until they were ended. Moses, is that what you're going to do? I'm going to give them this song. And you know, they don't believe. Do you think they sang that song a lot? They were to memorize it. They would hear it when they heard the reading of the scripture every year. They gather together to hear the reading of the scripture. Do you think they went home and said, children, I hope you memorize this song well, because it's against us. It condemns us for our unbelief. Do you think they sang it? You didn't need a copyright. You didn't need a copyright. No one's going to go for this song. No one. No, sir. All it does is a witness against us. Why would we sing something that condemns us, you see? No, we aren't going to sing that song. No, no. Our unbelief. So, Psalm 28. Psalm 28. And if you would, I'm just going to pick up now. I want you to think of the harp, music instrument, and singing, and the basis for it. Psalm 28, verse 7. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusteth in him, and I am helped. Therefore, my heart greatly rejoiceth, and I will, and with my song will I praise him. God, you excite the heart to respond. God, here I am struggling through life, and you excite my heart. You excite it. And David is excited. Would you go with me to Psalm 144? Psalm 144. And in verse 9, David, do it again for us. I will sing a new, Psalm 144, 9. I will sing a new song unto thee, O God, upon a psaltery and an instrument of 10 strings, like a harp. Will I sing praises? So the harp goes with singing. They play the harp and they sing. They sing to the music they're playing. Now, over Psalm 33. Psalm 33. The book of Psalms. Psalms. Psalm 33. And in verse 3. Sing unto him a new song. Play skillfully with a loud noise. On the harp, sing, play on the 10 strings. Wow. Guys, what's exciting? What's so exercised? Because it's not just a song, it's a song of victory, like a national anthem of a country, or America, Israel, Germany, the actual. Wow. No, it's a song about God, about what it's all about. Singing a song, playing it with known, having sound and knowing what we're doing. Thus, in Psalm 40, in Psalm 40, you know, verse 2, he brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay. He set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. He hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. Blessed is that man that maketh the Lord his trust and respecteth not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. God, you're going to put a new song. A new song. I've been in the pits, down in misery, muck and mire. God, I look to you in thanksgiving, and you raise up my heart and put me on a rock, on solid ground, wonderful solid ground. Over, if you would, Psalm 137. Psalm 137. Now, all of that is done when God is rightly honored. When you're looking to God in a healthy, correct way, in a believing way, allowing God to be who he is. Allow God to say what he says. All right, now doing that, it's a plus. In heaven, the church will be in a plus environment. Nothing between our soul and the Savior. Wow. Now, but here in Psalm 137, speaking of the captivity, and here's the fellow in Babylon, not at home. You'll never be at home in Babylon. It isn't Jerusalem. It isn't Jerusalem. Well, what do they want from you? What do they want? What do the Babylonians want? What do the Gentiles want from you Jews? By the rivers of Babylon, verse 1, there we sat down. Yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. We hanged our harps upon the willows in the midst thereof. We're not even using them. For there they that carried us away captive required of us a song. And they that had wasted us requires of us mirth and joy, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. And I said, how shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? How can we possibly sing when we're off base? We're out of place. We let God down. We disappointed God. If you could ever disappoint God, you can't. Wow. We're just out of place. We're not able to do this at all. Nope. No home here. No songs here. No song. Try to think now. When your heart, not somebody else's, when your heart out there, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, work, home, school, play. Think how easy it is. If someone were to open the door and look inside and look and listen, would they catch the glory, the excitement of walking before God? The song, God, song, singing, God. Oh, no, woe is me. Misery, misery, misery. No. Would I hear songs? Would I hear the excitement of a great God if we looked in there in the middle of the week? See? Ah, now. So, having said that and keeping that in mind, Revelation chapter 14. Revelation chapter 14. And in Revelation chapter 14, you're going to find in Revelation, here the three times the expression is used, as in Revelation 5, so here, verse 14. And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood, 14:1, on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written in their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven as the voice of many waters and as the voice of a great thunder. And I heard the voice of harpers harping upon their harps. And there you have all three words. The harpers are harping on their harps. And thus they're singing. The harpers play and sing. Verse 3. And they sung, as it were, a new song before the throne and before the four beasts and the elders. And no man could learn that song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. That's right. At that point, 144,000 Jews, 12,000 from each tribe, are going to sing a song that no one else can sing. We can't even sing it. We can't sing that song. That's their song. It's their life, their experience with God, the outworking of it. Marvelous. They sing it, you see. A new song. It's theirs. Now, chapter 50. And in chapter 15, please note, if I can, it has to do with the plagues, the seven judgments, remember. Chapter 15, verse 2. And I saw, as it were, a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten the victory over the beast, over the image, over his mark, over the number of his name, stand in the sea of glass, having harps, the harps of God. Therefore, when you see the harps, you expect singing. That's right, a song. Verse 3. And they sing the song of Moses. The Moses. power. Moses. Did you sing, Exodus 15, about the conquering of Pharaoh's mighty army? Yes. What are we singing about? The conquering. We defeated the Antichrist. He couldn't get us. The Antichrist couldn't touch us. His mark, his mastery, he couldn't get us. And we're singing the power of God. Power. And and the song of the Lamb, saying, great, and there it is, saying, what is it? Great and marvelous are thy works, the Lord God Almighty, just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints, you see. And you can keep reading. Wow, what a song. They can sing that. It's theirs. It's theirs. They've earned it. They went through it, as it were. Now, Revelation 18. Revelation 18. And in verse 22, Babylon, we're going to build and make it all come out good for the world. No, no. In fact, when God judges Babylon, notice verse 22, and the voice of harpers and musicians and of pipers and trumpeters shall be heard no more at all in thee. And no craftsman of whatsoever craft he be shall be found any more in thee. And the sound of a millstone shall be heard no more at all in thee. In other words, it all ceases. Your business, your joy, your life. No song will be heard. No harps. No, not then. Go with me, please, now, in the light of that. Over, if you would, Revelation and chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5. No one's going to copyright any of these. No, they're all special. And no one else can sing them. In fact, no one is singing them. No one's singing those songs. They're made for a special group of people at a special time, in a special way, and they're able to do it. Let's see. Now, Revelation 5 and verse 9. 5 and verse 9. And they sung a new song, saying, say, now what are the words? What are the lyrics? Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain. You were slain worthy, or take the book. And remember, when he takes the book, takes the scroll, as it were, with his human hand, as it were, looking, takes a scroll, resurrected hand, it's nail pierced. There's a nail hole in it. A nail hole. Takes the scroll. Now, And, thou worthy to take the book and open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain. And wait, thou wast slain, I should say. Slaughtered, sacrificial victim. You were the perfect substitute to save. That's right. What are we going to sing? What is the church going to sing then? They're going to sing a wonderful thing about God, the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. And we're going to sing about the one who was slain, slaughtered, sacrificed, the perfect substitute. And we're going to sing not only about the Lamb slain, we're going to sing, who hath redeemed us to God by thy blood, the precious blood of Christ, not with silver and gold hath he redeemed us, but by his precious blood, 1 Peter chapter 1. Now, hath redeemed us, paid the price, going to the marketplace where the slaves were, and buying, is anyone that can buy my freedom, redeem, ransom me? He went in to the world system, and he paid the price, and the world system has to give up all those that believe. He bought them. The world can't hold them. Can't claim them. They're strangers and pilgrims. They are no more of the world. They're in it. And they are the possession, the property, the personal, private property of our Lord Jesus Christ. He bought them. What are they going to sing? You're the perfect substitute, the perfect Savior. You paid the price to purchase us. You paid it. And purchase us to God by thy blood. The blood that you shed. The blood. There's no blood in you now. No. I shed my blood. See my hands. See my side. I shed my blood. But I want you to know, it's because I shed my blood that you're here. I paid the price. The wages of sin is death, I died for you. Now, picking up. And here's the third item. And out of every kindred, family, tribe, and tongue, language, and people, and nation, of all people, we aren't talking about Judaism, we aren't talking about Jews, we're talking about whosoever believes. Jew, Gentile, Greek, Roman, what difference does it make? All you whosoevers that were redeemed, bought with a price, you see? Wow. That's our song. We don't sing it now very good, but boy, are we going to sing it then. Are we going to understand it? You bet your boots. We're going to understand it then, dear friend, for God. God has paid the price. The Creator has paid the price. God has set us on course. And thus, in verse 10, and continuing the song, and a new one, and hath made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. Now, made us kings and priests. Here we are. We never sing it down here, isn't it true? But you don't even know how to sing it here. Yeah, you can. You'll see in a minute if I can get there. But hey, the churches, congregation, everyone stand and sing. Okay. Amazing grace, you know. How great thou art, blah, 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 you know. You aren't going to do that then, dear friend. If you're really saved, are you going to know? Are you going to know what you never dreamed of knowing? And you're going to do what you never dreamed of doing for real. Wow. Now. And thus, verse 10, he's made us kings and priests. That's right, kings. Kings, you know, we're joint heirs. And you know, if you read Revelation 3:21, he's going to have us sit on his throne. We are seated with him in heavenly places. We're already there. What does he tell in Revelation 2? Well, you can turn there. You only step away. Can't do it all, but some. 2:26. And he that overcometh, 2:26. Keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of a potter, and they shall be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father. They're going to rule. Right, kings. You're going to be king. The head is King of Kings. And the body's going to enjoy the rule and reign of the king, of the head. That's right. And priest, who can get to God? Who has such a relationship with God? Who can represent us before God? You can, Lord. And thus we become priest in his priesthood. What we are not in the plural. He is in the singular. And he does for us what we can't do. He makes us enjoy his position. He's king? You betcha. He's the priest after the order of Melchizedek. You betcha. And he gives us that privilege. And we're going to be able to sing with some understanding. If you said he's a priest after the order of Melchizedek and the average churchgoer, do you understand what that means to you personally? The average churchgoer? That he's a priest after the order of Melchizedek. Why? Not after Aaron, but after Melchizedek. Do you? And that's what the whole book of Hebrews is about. You understand? The people out there understand that? But you will. They will understand that. Now, so he made us a kingdom of priests. And we're going to reign with him 1,000 years on the earth. That's right. 1,000 years. Now. Over if you would. Psalm 32. It's a marvelous thing that they're going to do. They're going to have. And in Psalm 32, picking up, please. Priest, we shall reign with him. That's their song. It's a song. It's a special song. It's a song that we can sing. Israel isn't going to sing it. We're going to sing it. The church, the 24 elders, are going to sing that song. That's right. A special, special song. Now, Psalm 32, verse 7. Now, everyone, I'll read verse 6 for context. For this shall everyone that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. Surely in the floods of great waters they shall not come nigh unto thee. Thou art, verse 7, my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me, surround me like a city surrounded by the enemy. Thou shalt surround me, compass me with songs of what? Deliverance. All right, now, here you are, work, home, school, play, out there coming and going, As a believer in the body, exercising. Now, what do I know in the body right now and out there when I'm out there, work, home, school, play? What do I know? God, you're there. That's right. And you've already given us a wonderful victory. That's right. I want you to know that I, like David of old, I surround the believing heart with songs of deliverance. I'm busy saving, rescuing, delivering, honoring the saving work, Spirit of God says, the saving work of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why are you doing that, Spirit of God? Because of the Father. Because of the Father. Surrounding me with songs of deliverance? Where are they? Where are they? What are they? Ah. Psalm 42. Psalm 42. Psalm 42, remember? My tears, verse 3, my tears have been my meat, my food, day and night, while they continually say unto me, where is your God? Where is thy God? And I went into the sanctuary with a multitude, and there you were, God, in the sanctuary. That's right. Why art thou cast down, verse 5, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I will yet praise him for the help of his countenance. God, yea, the Lord, verse 8. Yea, the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night a song. And there's a little pronoun that says what? His song, not your song. He surrounds us with songs of deliverance in the night alone. When everything comes good or bad to my mind. In the night his song shall be with me, my prayer unto the God of my life. God, I'm going to look to you. I want to know, I'm not going to create a song. I want you to do a work in my little heart so that I will be able to say and willing to say thank you to you for what you're doing. Do you understand? It isn't what I'm doing. It's what you're doing. What you're going to do for me to honor you more. Now. Ephesians. Oh, I hope you all get a little as fast. Ephesians 5. And you'll notice, please. Ephesians 5, verse 19. So what are we going to do? Looking to the Spirit of God, we're going to speak to our, speaking to yourselves in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Singing, making melody to play in the harp, to sing, making melody in your heart. That's where. And what are we doing? We're making melody in our heart to the Lord. What are we going to do? Giving thanks. Where is it going to come from? Where on earth am I going to conjure this up? Giving thanks. And there's a word, always. You know what always means? For all things unto God and unto the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Going to give thanks for everything. But all kinds, it doesn't matter.
Well, all things work together for good. Doesn't mean that whether good or bad or otherwise from a world standpoint, from an earthly standpoint. No, from your standpoint, God, you surround me with songs. That's right. It's your song. I'm going to learn it. I'm going to learn from my experience. Moses, each one of them had to go through and have their experience. The 144,000 have theirs. It's our turn, our time on earth. It's our turn to get a song. It's our turn to learn it now, you see? Wow. At all times. Always. Where am I going to get the material? Oh, you have it every day. Allow you to have lots of material to say thank you to me in spite of it all. Your motivation in all of it is to thank me in all of it, so that out of your heart, there's a melody, there's a something I'm going to do when you thank me with all your heart. I'm going to do it. Colossians 3:16 in closing. Appreciate your patience. Colossians 3:16. And would you notice? Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonish one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart. And grace in your heart, so God, how are we going to know any of it? By thy saving grace, God. And whatsoever, verse 17, you do, it doesn't matter in that sense. But in word or deed, do all of it in the name, and practicing the presence of God in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. You're going to do it to give, in doing, thank you. How are you going to do, where is it going to come from? God, you're doing it. I'm going to learn to thank you. I don't understand, but you do, God, and I'm going to thank you, and out of it is going, I'm going to get it, I'm going to catch on. God, it is your will for me to thank you, and the outworking of that thanksgiving is for me to appreciate you more. I'm going to get excited. I do get excited. Don't you? Do you practice that when you really say thank you from your heart? It gets you excited. And you keep doing that. You're ready to do it again. You say, thank you, God. You see? Excited. Can it work? Absolutely. You got to do it. Do it. I'll create in your heart the excitement of being saved, so that when I put you all up there that are saved, you are going to have one glorious time. Because I'm going to take what you did down here in your little life, in the life of the assembly, and I'm going to amplify it zillion times. And you're going to sing in a way that you have never dreamed of who I am. And what am I doing now, God? I am to be looking to you to allow you to be who you are there, here. Understand? There, here, now. It's my turn. My time. I know it's hard. Life's so hard. No, but you got to have a relationship. Dear friend, you got to get saved. That's all I got to tell you. And if you get caught up in yourself, well, I can't think of anything more miserable than to be caught up in yourself. I think that's the most terrible thing that can happen. God give you up to your dumb... God give you up to your mind. God give you up to your thinking. Oh, what a terrible thought. You see? Wow. Bankruptcy. Big time bankruptcy. No, so I don't need to I already got bankrupt. I got a song. You got the idea? Our Father in God, thank you for the privilege of being here now until we're there then. God, thank you for your grace and mercy, and give us an understanding heart that we would just capitalize on what you've given us in thy word. That we would go by revelation and not reason, and allow the revelation to reform, to change our life, to revolutionize our thinking, that we would honor you the more and the better, that we'd appreciate you the more and the better. God, and for those who know you not as Lord and Savior, God, deal with them and help them, convict them of sin and righteousness and judgment, that they would receive the Lord Jesus Christ into their heart. God, the only way to be saved. God, help them. Help us. Thank you for your wonderful grace. Thank you. In Christ's name, amen. Thank you.